Hello, welcome to St. Peter's at the Pod, the monthly podcast from St. Peter's at the Cross, a pioneering church community in the city of Chester in the United Kingdom. It's hosted by me, Michael Layden.
And me, Jonathan Phillips. Along with the occasional guest, each month we'll get together to reflect on mission, discipleship, community, prayer, worship, art and creativity. We'll share great resources to fuel your faith and give you the chance to ask us and our guests anything you like. So why not put the kettle on, take a load off, and join us on the journey of faith.
Well, hello, and welcome back to St. Peter's at the Pod. It's been a little while. We've had a little bit of a hiatus over the summer as we've been getting used to lockdown and COVID and all of the changes that are happening round about us. But we're back. I'm here. I'm Michael Layden. I'm here, Associate Minister at St. Peter's Church in Chester. And I'm with my friend, my colleague, my vicar, Jonathan Phillips. Say hello, Jonathan.
Hello. Hello. It's Jonathan Phillips. I'm here. Yay.
If you're wondering, he's here.
I'm definitely here.
We're going to be doing what we always do on St. Peter's at the Pod. We're going to chat a bit about some things that are important to us, that are shaping our lives, our discipleship, that we think are important to our church community at St. Peter's and the networks that we're part of, and anyone who wants to listen in. And then a little bit later on, we'll be thinking about a question that someone who's been listening to us has posed, and there's an opportunity always to email in your questions, and you'll find the email address wherever you find this podcast. Feel free to ask us anything. That's our regular segment. Ask
anything at all.
Anything at all. Anything. And today's question is a juicy question about God's sovereignty and our human will. So we're going to come back to that in a little while. But we're going to kick off this morning thinking about St. Peter's, our church in Chester, and how we have been responding to COVID, how we've been rethinking our ministry, and in particular, our calling to be a missional church in and for Chester, the city where we're based, but also the surrounding environment. So, John, tell us a bit about what's been going on at St. Peter's.
Well, Mike, it's been an exciting time. There's been an awful lot of stresses which have surrounded us, and there's an awful lot of ups and downs. But as we all know, during the period of absolute lockdown, many of us went straight to Zoom or live stream or Teams or whatever format they used to make sure that people were still kept in touch. And as I've explained in my more ecumenical circles, there came a certain line where the government said that we were allowed to meet again, where legally we had to open up again. And that was a genuine challenge, because we were suddenly caught between this call to be responsible, keep people safe, but also this this moment of going, oh, but legally we have to open. And I know there'll be non-Anglicans who go, what? But it's actually, in a weird way, it created this wonderful tension. And any pioneer will tell you that tension, that frustration and tension coming together in a clam-like moment can create these wonderful pearls.
So pioneers, you love your tension, don't you?
Oh, we love our tension and our metaphors. So so a bit of grit got in, and a few things happened. Some things had gone purely to Zoom, like our Isabella Theatre community, and we love our Isabella Theatre community. Our heart was it for it to be a fresh expression of church. And, but with all our theatre types and all those that were coming, to be honest, Zoom just killed us. we just couldn't keep doing it by Zoom. We did a couple of Zoom performances, but people were tired. And actually, we've taken a pause where we're praying, we're rethinking. And so me, Sid and Emma, who are the core team, have been meeting up to say, God, what now? What now with the Isabella Theatre community? And to some degree, in fact, in every degree, I think that's really healthy. It's something that I think is a thing that we've done largely without fear. I do get moments where I go, oh gosh, have we failed? Have we failed? Is that failure? And actually, we get that comforting voice again and again saying, actually, listen. Listen, and obviously one of the big pioneer mantras is we need to listen. Don't be caught up in the heresy of momentum, where we go, because it's almost like we trust momentum more than we trust the will of God. We're not told to follow the momentum, we're told to follow the Holy Spirit, just to state something very obvious. But something that else has been exciting for us is how our Sunday community has developed and evolved. With a number of different impetuses and exciting things. So as most people know who are listening to this, St. Peter's is already set up as a cafe at the Cross, and our cafe team worked so hard to get us back open. It's open 5 days a week. We've seen a lot of our community come back. We are doing our Tuesday lunch break service. That's been great. But because we're set up as a cafe, and because we're under very strict rules about what we can touch, what we can't touch, how far away people need to be from each other, it just birthed this necessity to say, well, on Sundays then we'll use that shape. And as we put that idea together and we saw we couldn't have our kids groups, we didn't really have the size for kids groups in the first place, we said, right, we're going to go full cafe. What does that mean? And the title was born, Church Around the Table. Sid and I were praying with Kath, our children. Oh, no, it's great. Children and youth missionary. And we were dreaming about how church could be if every table was a bubble. So that either a family with kids or people or couples, or if we had a longer table, if we had people, singles and couples and... And over the last 6, 7, 8 weeks, we've had the most wonderful time on Sunday mornings where we've been able to do a lot of our service in Makaton, Denise Noble, our inclusivity champion. Mm-hmm. Yep, we have an inclusivity champion.
She's amazing.
Sounds amazing, and she is amazing. Yeah. She's been doing a lot of Makaton recording for us, and that's been just beautiful because our heart to be inclusive, just it's not a cheap trick. It's not a way to get people in. We're using our bodies in a way that a whole community has been speaking to one another, often excluded from church, kind of what would be considered a kind of inherited traditional church, now being drawn in. We've had at least one person online coming saying, I love this, I love being able to be involved in this. And that's the other part, is because it's hybrid. I keep using this term hybrid, it's probably the wrong word, where we have we're online and we're doing church around the table at the same time. So everyone at home is around the table, and partly to do with the fact that we've got kids in and a lovely number of kids coming. We don't do a sermon. We do a very short little talk and then three questions, which are, in an ideal sense, there's meant to be an easy access question, a slightly bigger question, and a real going deeper question. And now that Kath is just about back on her feet after her operation, we've got activity sheets each Sunday. So we've become multi-level accessible over these few weeks, and I'm not sure as a church leader I would have had the guts to have done what we've done. And it's still an interim measure to some degree, because you know we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't, and nobody's pretending that we do, but actually there is a lot of excitement about the people that have been coming, engaging online and at home. And in the evening, we've used our cafe setup, but we've gone into bringing in artists to paint in the background of the live stream. We've used interactive teaching with questions. That's had its issues, but it's very hard for people to talk with their masks on. So we're using the live stream chat to do that. It's great, and we're using spoken word. I'm not a natural spoken word artist. I've not been trained. I've largely lifted other people's material, which is why, Mike, on our podcast today, I'd like to invite you to bring some of your spoken words to our evening service as soon as you can.
Dear listeners, this is why you never tell friends things when you're young.
Oh, they
use it against you when there are literally tens of people listening.
All tens of them.
So, John, there's a lot going on there. That's really, really exciting. And some of it, as you say, has been a kind of response to the situation. But we've not just been responding. You've not just been responding as our pastor, our priest, and the team that you work with. There's been a real deliberate, intentional effort to say, how can we carry on being church in the midst of all of this? Not that we're not recognizing how serious the situation is, recognizing that we need to respond to it, but also that we're the people of God. And when things go wrong, the people of God, we come together, we support each other, and not just each other, we look to bless and support others around us who may not necessarily think I'm part of church or I'm part of St. Peter's, but we bless because we think Jesus wants to do that. And so what we've done is quite radical in the sense that you walk into church on a Sunday, I bring my children regularly. We sit around tables. We have a pre-packed breakfast together that's all nice and safe. We're socially distanced. Clean. We're doing all the right things so that we can be together. But if you looked at it from the outside, you might see tables and chairs like a cafe. You'd see an old church building, but you might wonder, is that really church? And there might be some people listening to your enthusiasm and thinking, oh, brilliant, Vicar, thanks very much. But it's not really church, is it? Where are the pews? Where are the rows? Where are your robes? Where's communion? Mm-hmm. Where's the singing, the hymns?
Oh, yeah.
So tell us a bit about some of your kind of your thinking about the churchliness of what we're doing at the minute and how we've been trying to live into our identity as people.
That is a great question, Mike. And it's one of those questions that can create, for those who are interested in this kind of thing, create a lovely conversation or a really heated one. Yeah, and I think there are some, people, I'll name it, that would say what we are doing potentially is not church or it's not church enough. And I take that as a real challenge. I don't disrespect it. I really understand their question. You will get some pioneers that would bounce back and say, well, what you're doing, X, Y, and Z, isn't church enough. And you can end up with this maybe slightly unloving moment where people are not actually taking the time to hear each other's hearts. So I'm trying to hear your heart now, Mike. At the end of last year, at the end of last year, we started to craft through collaboration, listening, conversation, our leadership team, our new vision and mission. And this vision came together of seeing the city of Chester transformed by God's love. And a very wise person said, I can't think who it was, transformation's not always a good thing. That we can say transformation, but actually it's not quite neutral, but it is nearly neutral term that you can have whole cities that were transformed and it got a lot worse. One might say that Chester's been transformed now. It's got a lot less people in it. There's shops closing. They're struggling. And so in one sense, I would say that a transformed church, it will often not look like what we thought it would look like. And we rub a lot of shoulders with people where Acts 2 is their model. And for those who aren't okay with that, where they gathered together in the early church, they broke bread, they read scriptures, and they prayed, and they saw people added to their number every day. They also saw miracles and wonders. So they would say that's the most inherited traditional model of church you can get. But obviously, we also know from early church that they were using liturgy early spoken, repeated words, the Psalms. They would have sung the Psalms. But we also know they were writing hymns because we've got them in Philippians, we've got them in Scripture. So it's the most wonderful thing where we go, actually, our inheritance is innovation within the tradition and tradition within the innovation. My ordination, my training was in pioneering ministry, to pioneer. And sometimes people have struggled and still struggle with the term fresh expressions of church, which is the title that people have used for church that is largely made for people who are either de-churched or unchurched, because it could imply that everything else is stale. And that is not true. There were people I talked to over the years who were looking at pioneering or were pioneers who could say the expression, I hate church. And to be honest, I'm not sure I was always bold enough to say, I don't think that should ever come out of the mouth of a Christian or a church leader, that there's something that we need to be challenging each other on that. And the longer I've spent in faith with, especially ecumenical movements, we do a thing called Unity at the Cross, where Father Paul from St. Werburgh's faithfully comes from the Catholic Church. And I would meet up with Father Pancratios. I love that name. I just love to say it. I'm going to say it again. Father Pancratios from the Greek Orthodox Church from St. Barbara's. And just seeing the depth of faith, which I've been ignorantly raised sometimes look down on as a young man. I grew up believing there were two halves of the church, the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. I was given nothing about the Eastern Orthodox Church. And actually learning about that has been very eye-opening. And in one sense, I think I've watched some Orthodox ministers kind of see my interest and maybe go, oh, maybe he could become one of us. Yeah. If anything, I think it set me more free to innovate in this time and say, now is the time for a whole pocket of the church to innovate, to become increasingly embedded in the tradition, but relevant to the community, listening to the community. And relevant can be another dirty word, because it's another word like transformation, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that does give me a good opportunity to say that also does help us look at our core mission statement. So we've got our communities core, and that network. And my heart is to see numerous communities growing up, ranging from just our regulars at cafe, but also church communities that don't look, smell or sound like church to a lot of people, but actually are church. We are breaking bread together. We are teaching scripture. We're discipling people. We're baptizing people. And then our outreaches, where we've got Alpha starting up again this term. We had it on Zoom last term with wonderful fruit coming from it. We're not able to do our street outreaches at the moment, which is just heartbreaking. We're missing Nativity at the Cross this year. We get 400 or 500 people rocking up. And we were, so those things, our big Hot Cross Bun giveaway got cancelled this year, and things that we just love to do, but we're trusting God for. And then our relationships, spend time with Councillor Sam Dixon, our local residents at the Resident Association lunch that Sam helped us set up at St. Peter's, which we're now doing by Zoom. But those relationships with the guilds and Freeman and guilds, they're just essential to seeing the city transformed by God's love. Yeah. And then our events for unity, that's the end of core. That's the last bit of core. It does have an E on the end. And those events for unity, where we do unity at the Cross, we partner a lot with Andy Glover, who oversees Link Up. I was at Churches Together just this last week, sat around a Zoom with people sharing common heart for the city, common love of Jesus. So you know, for those who I'd say it isn't church, I'd love them to, I'd love to meet with them and talk to them. I'm not done sharing this heart, and I'm also, there's going to be need to agree to disagree, where we can continue to be united but not uniformed.
And I think that's a really helpful comment, that business about being united but not uniform. So for me, as I've been processing this, and some people who listen to our podcast will know that I am you and I are friends. We're quite different in a whole range of ways. I could listen to you for hours. I haven't got your energy and your passion, the way it flows out of you. But I love it, and I'll back it, because I think I probably represent a bit of the church that's a bit more sort of liturgical, a bit more robes and choirs. I was shaped in a kind of low church charismatic context when I came to faith, but I had a very intense and odd encounter with the Holy Spirit at a high church mass that just changed my life. And what I love about what we're doing at St. Peter's, and every time you talk about the vision, what excites me about it is, and you just mentioned these things, just as you were talking a moment ago, the core stuff, the central stuff, the substance of what makes church church, that we break bread together, that we are following the teachings of Scripture, the teachings of the apostles, that we're making disciples, that we're baptizing people, and that all of this is actually about Jesus. All of it is turning our attention to him. It means that I can absolutely live with whatever style we adopt. And it is weird when you first walk in and you don't sit in rows, because that's what church is like, right? You spend most of it staring at the back of someone's head.
Yeah.
And it is weird not singing. That's so weird.
Oh,
and yet what you were just saying about Denise and Makaton has transformed the experience of not singing for me. So while our worship group, our musicians have been playing and singing, I've been able to join in, not by opening my mouth, and there are lots of people who are saying, thank God for that. but actually by using my body and learning to connect with my body in worship in ways that I'm unfamiliar with. So kneeling is something I'm used to, even lying down in the presence of God, prostrate, making the sign of the cross, but not using my hands to sign worship songs. That's been a really transformational experience. And Denise does that so well, as you know.
Oh, she does.
So there's something here, I guess, isn't there, about what makes church church is the substance of what we do. Yeah. And style is something we can learn to live with and not get too upset and offended about if the substance is Christ-centered.
Yeah.
If there was something else going on, if we were just being trendy or cool or whatever the young people are saying these days.
Hip.
Hip. We're too old for this.
Oh, we are.
You know what I mean? But if it was just about that, then it wouldn't be worth sticking around for.
Yeah.
And I think, again, just talking from my own experience, I've been doing some reflecting recently about worshipping styles and worshipping traditions. And some of you know I'm an academic. That's what I spend most of my life doing. I wrote an article for a chapter for a book on something called the Worship Wars, which is a really sad phenomenon of the last 100 years of traditions fighting over their styles of worship, and one tradition claiming to be closer to God than another. And actually, it's got us nowhere. It's a daft idea the church has entered into.
Yeah.
There's loads of research done on this. But what's fascinating is that the only way we get past it is when we look to what holds us together. And what holds us together isn't style or background or culture very often. It's a common commitment to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I guess that's one of the things I've been, as I say, reflecting a lot on is it's because I know you love the Lord.
Mm.
And it's because I know that loads of folk hanging around St. Peter's love the Lord, that even if I might think, oh, this is weird having church around a table, or this is weird having a croissant in the middle of the worship song, or whatever it might be.
Yeah,
I can go, but these people love Jesus, and this is about him, and eating together, such beautiful connotations of Holy Communion for me.
Yeah,
and I really missed the Eucharist, really missed communion during lockdown, really, really missed it. I say this as a priest, I could preside at my own table if I wanted to, but I chose not to do that.
Yeah.
It's been really important that for me to sort of find ways to connect with that again.
Yeah.
And the beauty, the reminder that when we gather around a table, even though at the minute we're in our bubble tables and we're all sitting separately in church and on the screen, because of course we're joined, aren't we, by folk on Facebook around their own tables. There's just that reminder that one day we will sit around the heavenly banqueting table. And that's kind of what communion anticipates, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't think there'll be Holy Communion in heaven the same way, because it's what theologians call proleptic. It's anticipating that
feast
when we'll sit with Jesus and be fed by him in the eternal banquets, which is, I know it's metaphorical language, but it's such a beautiful image. And what we're doing at the minute is mirroring that. So it does feel a bit different. It's stylistically a bit different.
Mm.
The substance, the theology, the meaning of what we're doing is very much Jesus-centered, isn't it?
Mm. Oh, absolutely.
So helpful for me.
I know for me as well, just to add to that, we've got a few artists who've come in, but our main artist, Denise Beach, we have our two Denises. We have Denise Noble in the morning doing Rackathon, Denise Beach in the evening doing her wonderful artwork. And then she starts to almost sacramentally take the theme and she makes it alive on the canvas. And it is living and breathing. It is, there is an act of grace in it where that I know for me, one of my great hearts is giving people that window where, and ironic that I use the term window, considering that was some of the few bits of artwork we would have in a church, where people really do connect with God in different ways. That if they, a lot of people don't connect cerebrally with a sermon or maybe just a little bit, and a little bit with the music and a little bit with the singing. And then this moment where this picture just turns up behind us and these powerful images. And I genuinely believe for many people, that is the most powerful moment of our hour together. But it's all a big smorgasbord, isn't it? I'm not sure that's the best term to use, but it's feast language.
But I know what you mean, and I love, particularly with the artists being present in the evening service, the evening gathering, with Denise, she starts with a blank canvas, and then as the worship happens, as the teaching happens, as prayer happens, as we wait on the Lord, something is created.
Mm.
And it's created in the presence of God and the presence of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
I spend a lot of my time with words, books, writing things. I'm a teacher. I talk a lot in my professional life. Some might say too much. To sit in the presence of someone who is able to communicate and create and offer something to God in a way that isn't wordy, and yet is incredibly present, incredibly kind of incarnate and inviting. And it does render me, in the best way, it renders me sort of speechless. You can just stare at these icons, these paintings. Just one a few weeks ago, and if you've not been into St. Peter's and you get the chance, do come and have a look at some point and see, because the artwork is all still there. It's an amazing painting of a foot, and you might think, okay, it sounds a bit weird, but it's just so evocative. And there's another painting of a praying child, and every line, every mark on the child's face just speaks of kind of an intimacy, but also a desperation, a longing, a love, a passion that is inspiring. I think I want to be like that. I want to pray like that. Yeah. I don't want to pray through bleary eyes and coffee. I want to pray with passion and heart. And so it's a really in some ways, it's a really new way for us at St. Peter's over the last few years of doing church. And yet everything you were just saying about the Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, our Eastern Orthodox friends, and of course the other denominations, Protestant denominations we might be familiar with, Baptists and what have you, none of this is really new. This is in our DNA as church. And even as Anglicans, you know, you might think, if someone said to you, what do you picture when you picture a vicar? You know, you might go for Vicar of Dibley, or if you're not that old, you might go for Rev. Or you might go for sort of somebody a bit more recent and fewer robes and things. You might not think, though, that 200 years ago, the Bishop of Chester was a man called John Bird Sumner. He was leading the way in church planting. In fact, every church where I've been a vicar, the last three churches where I've been a priest in charge or vicar, was a church that he built in the early 19th century. He was a church planting pioneering bishop who became Archbishop of Canterbury because of it. They recognised this. So it's in our DNA, actually, as Anglicans, to plant.
It is, isn't it? That's fantastic.
In our DNA to be contextually appropriate, to do church in ways that connect with people. And our strap line, if you like, as the Church of England, is about a Christian presence in every community.
Yeah.
And that's a way of saying we do church for the people around here.
Yeah.
You know, we do church for the people around here because Jesus gives a damn about the people around here. Mm. That's what every parish is. It's that active presence of saying Jesus loves this place and these people.
Yeah.
So it's really important. So let me encourage you, even if like me, you've got some questions and some challenges about thinking about church differently, where you can, join us on Zoom, get around a table, start thinking differently about church, not in terms of the substance of what is church. It's the body of Christ. It's Jesus-centered. Mm. But certainly we're experimenting in this season with the style of church and how we're gathering and how we're meeting. It's still about community. It's still about outreach. It's still about relationships. It's still about core events that connect us with people. Those things will never change, but how we deliver them, how we enact them, that is changing a bit, isn't it? So, John, thanks for that. It's really, really helpful hearing it from you, and with such passion and enthusiasm as well. It's really helpful. Folks, every month on our podcast, we have a segment in which we will ask our guest if we have one, or John or myself, we will share it with you, what's been feeding us and shaping us recently. So I'm going to ask John, because we talked about this before we started recording. You've been doing all of this work. You've been leading us and leading the leadership team and setting vision and everything else. What has been feeding you, man? What's been sustaining you? What have you been reading or listening to that's kept you alive and kept you going?
I don't want to sound silly. There's actually been several things, but there is one of them obviously being the Bible. There is a book that I'm going to talk about, just very short, because I want you to talk about your book as well. So very quickly, I've got mine, which is Mark Foster, Do It Tomorrow and Other Secrets of Time Management. And I was actually given this book. I wasn't given it. I bought it when I was doing Arrow with CPAS a number of years ago, and I never read it, I'm embarrassed to say. So in this refresh,
you were going to do it tomorrow, right?
Exactly. It was always tomorrow. So this natty title. And one of the things that Mark shares, is about not being interrupted today. And it's really interesting reading this as somebody, as a priest in charge, a vicar, where actually your job is often made up of interruptions. And there's a theological aspect of God interrupting you, you know, with all your nice, tidy plans. And so there's been a real tension for me as I've read this book, because on one level, I think we can become addicted to interruptions. Mm-hmm. And actually, I do think God calls us to some form of orderly worship, some form of orderly life, where we can draw our life into a seasonal order. I'm definitely more lateral, more creative. So the title of this book, Do It Tomorrow, really caught me, because I quite liked it, because it sounded a bit unorthodox. And it's brilliant. And he does actually take the meaning of it and help you say, right, I'm going to stay focused on this thing today. I'm going to stay focused on God today. I'm going to stay focused on this. And that, actually, when interrupts come in, I'm going to move them tomorrow or the next segment. And so actually, that's really enriched me. And I managed to finish it last night. So I was genuinely very, very pleased. So that's what's been feeding me, Mike. I highly recommend it for anyone that's struggling with organization. Brilliant. What about you?
I'll share my book. I love that you, who've been doing all this work, and you've been working tremendously hard. I've seen it all at a distance. The last few months, I'm reading a book on time management. I just love it. That's the secret, guys. Pay attention. Don't read what John's reading, then we'll work out how to do it. I've been reading something that I've been challenged by, but also really found a bit of an invitation in to think differently, particularly in the light of all this stuff we've been saying about church and substance and style. It's a book by Andrew Wilson, who is the teaching pastor of King's Church in London, which is part of the New Frontiers Network, those of you who are familiar with NFI. Andrew Wilson is a teaching pastor. He's got a PhD in theology. He's written loads of books on the Bible. This is a book I'm finding really, really helpful. It's called Spirit and Sacrament, An Invitation to Eucharismatic Worship. And that's Eucharismatic, spelt like Eucharist, and charismatic, those two words slammed together.
I love it.
And it's so good. It's about all that stuff you were saying earlier about the whole church and the whole tradition, the whole Christian tradition. Like, we are so good at separating ourselves out. And when I was a new Christian, it was quite common, so 25 years ago, really common for people to sort of say, well, I'm a charismatic, so I believe in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then you guys over there, you're doing kind of liturgical, traditional worship, might be focused on Holy Communion, but as if those two things don't really belong.
Absolutely. Yeah. How awful.
And part of what Andrew is saying in this book that I found really helpful is just, well, let's just slow down a minute. The Holy Spirit is a gift. He comes to us. The Lord breathes him into us. Remember that moment in John's gospel, is it chapter 20, where Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Then remember Acts 2, the Spirit descending at Pentecost and filling the believers and empowering them to go and do the work of church, to proclaim the gospel and witness to Christ and baptize and disciple and all that jazz. So the Spirit is given as this gift of God to the church, but so is the sacrament of communion, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, whatever you call it, the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. This is something Jesus gives to the church, and he commands the church to do.
Yeah.
He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's like, do this if you feel like it, or do it once a month because you have to, or Mrs. Jones will have a fit. Do it. And Andrew's just really playing around. What does it mean to be spirit-filled, charismatic, to expect the gifts of the Spirit in our gathered worship? To create space for the Spirit to prompt things in people and to be the real leader of our worship. And at the same time, to gather at the Lord's table. So not just our individual tables, but to gather at the Lord's table and to encounter Jesus in bread and wine, as he says, we will. This is my body and it's given for you. Do this.
Yeah.
And it's a tremendous book that is really helping me. And as I said earlier, one of the reasons I... foolishly, embarrassingly, began to think differently about liturgical worship and differently about the more Catholic tradition of the church was because I encountered the Holy Spirit in the Mass. And to my shame, I remember thinking, you're not supposed to be here. I was told that you don't come to this kind of church. You go to cool church, and this is like traditional church for traditional people. And that was such a mistake. It was like the Lord was laughing at me and saying, don't be a moron. And one of the things that Andrew brings out in this is actually even the most traditional, the most liturgical services of worship, when we gather at the Lord's table, we all pray the same prayer, send down your Holy Spirit, that this bread and this wine can become for us the body and blood of your dear Son. We know that the heart of our liturgical worship, the heart of traditional worship of Eucharist, of Holy Communion, is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Spirit is at work. The Spirit is the subject. So I've just found that book so inviting.
Great.
Really challenging. So yeah, Andrew Wilson, Spirit and Sacrament, An Invitation to Eucharismatic Worship. So if you need to manage your time, read what John reads. If you want to explore worship and theology, read what I'm reading. Otherwise, write in, give us your own recommendations. Send us an email. You'll find the email wherever you find this podcast. Let us know what you think we should be reading. If you think we're not reading anything interesting enough. So we come to that time in our podcast. We do this every month where we take some questions in our segment called Ask Me Anything.
Ask Me Anything.
So, John, our question today is a juicy one. It's one we've actually had around for a little while. It's been asked in various ways now, a couple of different iterations of the same question. Yeah. And it's about God's sovereignty, God's authority, God's power, like the fact that God is the boss, and our choices, our decisions.
Yes.
Do our decisions mean anything? Do our choices make a difference? If God is really the boss, do our choices, do I have any power? Do our choices make any difference? And it's quite an important question. It's been around in the church a long time.
Yeah.
Some of you might have heard of theologies of predestination. Does God decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Is that predetermined? Is that even the best way to think about it? Did I choose to follow Jesus? Did I choose to become a Christian? Or did God choose me? Did my decision this morning to have toast for breakfast, was that a surprise to God, or was that somehow part of God's plan? Do my decisions and my choices, do they count for anything?
Yeah.
What do you think, John?
Well, Mike, I love this topic of conversation, and I'm a bit of a Keller fan. Not gonna lie, I like Tim Keller.
Yeah.
I've listened to a lot of stuff. I've read some of his stuff. And he uses a very special word, which I like, which is antinomy. It's a good word. I'm sure there's lots of people going, antinomy. I know that you've just cleared that up for me, John. And so he uses that word, which I believe to mean a necessary contradiction for something else to exist. So, for example, a good example of an antinomy would be light that travels like a wave but impacts like a particle. And scientists would go, this can't happen. It's either a wave or it's a particle. But light defied that. It's got to be both. It's got to be both. For light to exist, it's got to be both. And so that's an antinomy. And maybe oversimplistically, one might say, for our sovereign God, who also allows us to choose and have impact and efficacy in his creation, that both need to exist. We have to have this sovereign God. We don't have to have it. We have a sovereign God who is over everything, in everything. It's sloppy to say he's outside of time, in that he's at the beginning, at the end. I'm not sure outside of time is always helpful, because he's also inside of time. So that is also another irk. But also we have this freedom of choice, that our decisions matter, our prayers make a difference. You know, you can ask that question, what does prayer do to God? Does it change God? Does he go, oh, I didn't see that coming. Of course I'll do that one. I'm sorry, I didn't see that. You know, or so that moment where we hold those both in tension. And I did have a moment the other day, and it was more to do with the deity of Jesus, of humanity and his godliness, and almost like a magic eye picture where you allow your eyes to relax and you see this mesh, and suddenly in the trust of allowing your eyes, this picture rises out that is impressive and shocking, and something that you didn't see until you actually put yourself in that place to see it. So that's my journey on it at the moment, Mike, in a nutshell.
I think this is really good. And antinomy is a really helpful idea. If you're still in the process of looking that word up, or thinking, how do you even spell that, so I can look up afterwards? It's similar to the idea of paradox. It's a kind of notion that logically a couple of things need to exist, but the fact that they exist seems to be contradictory, and yet they do exist. So how is it not contradictory? It's a challenging paradox. I think my confession to you who are listening, and those of you who've asked this question, or at least said to us, please don't wriggle out of that question, is that I spent a little bit of my life, 4 or 5 years of my time, thinking about this question. I wrote a PhD a number of years ago, wrestling with this question of human agency. What does it mean for me to make decisions? Are they meaningless? If God is really sovereign, if God decides everything, as some theologians have said, people like Calvin and Augustine seem to say, there's a bit of a dispute as to whether they do say, but they seem to say God is sovereign, and he's so sovereign that he's almost pre-decided, predetermined, predestined you and me. And almost like he has a list, you know, like Santa has a naughty list and a good list. Well, it's a bit like that. There's a kind of heaven list and a hell list. I don't think that's quite faithful myself to the New Testament.
No.
I think in the New Testament it's much more complex. There is a sort of challenging dynamic in the Bible, isn't there, between God being the boss and but God expecting and making human beings responsible. This is what I spent my time writing about, was the idea of responsibility and what does it mean to be responsible to God. And I guess part of our thinking here has to engage with the fact that throughout Scripture, whilst God is the boss fundamentally, and he does, there are rules and there are commandments. There are also expectations. It's possible for the people of God to make choices that are bad choices.
Mm-hmm.
And they do it regularly. Now, they don't escape God's ire, God's indignation or annoyance, but even God's favorite people. Think of somebody like King David, who is celebrated right through the Bible as being God's chosen king. And people who come after him, they all look back to David as a sort of an embodiment of faithfulness. And yet David killed a bloke in order to have sex with his wife. David was not a good man in the conventional sense. Poor old Bathsheba, this commander of the army, his wife was called Bathsheba, and David saw her having a sunbathing on the roof, having a bath on the roof, and spotted her naked and thought, right, I want her. I don't care if she's married. I'm going to get her husband killed. You think, well, how can this be? How can this guy be a hero of the faith and yet be so wicked and selfish and proud and arrogant? And it is a paradox. It's a confusion for us that God seems to allow both. In the New Testament, it's even more challenging, because in the New Testament, Paul tells us things like, when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, Christ died for us. And I think he means what he says. He means when you were kind of spiritually dead. Now, I don't know what you know about dead things. I've got a cat who's on her last legs at the minute. During lockdown, we've lost a cat and a guinea pig, and the next cat is going. And the thing is, when something is dead, and I know this now because I've seen lots of dead animals the last few months, when something is dead, it doesn't do anything. It can't do anything for itself. It's gone. Kaput. Over. Ended. We need God, or the way the Christian tradition has understood this, we really need God to be that sovereign God who can help us when we're dead. So we really want him to be God who is powerful and God who doesn't wait for us to make a decision. He doesn't wait for us to say, yes, I'll believe in you. Or doesn't wait for us to say, yes, I will, I'll follow Jesus. Because dead things can't believe anything and dead things can't follow anybody. So we really need God to intervene when we're dead in our sins and transgressions. So that's one way the tradition, the Christian tradition, has understood this idea of God's sovereignty. We really need God to be absolutely sovereign or else we're stuffed.
Yeah.
If God only responds to us, then we can't do anything when we're dead in sin, when we're not spiritually alive. At the same time, something seems to happen, doesn't it? That when God does meet us in Jesus, Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, right, guys, go back to your boats. It's all sorted now. Crack on with your lives. I'll just bob off over here, die on a cross, be raised on the third day and sort everything out for you. And you just carry on as if none of that matters. Mm-hmm. Jesus says to the disciples, follow me. Come after me, come my way. And there's this tension between the sovereign God, who we need to be the boss of everything, not to wait for us to invite him to help us out, because dead things can't ask for help, but we want him to step in. And at the same time, the person we meet in Jesus is the one who says, follow me, come and do things my way, come and be apprentice to me, learn the godly way of life. And that tension, I think, is real. It is real. I think it's also about what theologians call the now and the not yet. So I tend to think of it like this. In the end, I think God gets his own way. In the end. But we're not there yet. And so you and I have to live in this world that is a bit of a mess. You have to turn on the news to see that it's a bit of a mess with these people who are messy and broken and selfish and twisted and all that stuff. With all that going on, we've got to navigate the fact that in the end, God will get his own way. In the end, it will all be okay. And all shall be well, as one of the old spiritual divines used to say, all shall be well. But until then, we've got to navigate this world by learning to follow Jesus. And that's a bit like growing up. You know, you're born again, Jesus says, of water and the Spirit in John 3. You're born again. When you're first born, you have to learn how to walk, how to talk, how to eat without sloshing food all over your face, how to wipe your own bottom. There's loads of things you have to learn how to do. Yeah. When you're born again as a Christian, you have to learn that way of life, that Jesus way of life. And that doesn't take away from, in the end, he gets his own way. And we might want to have a debate another time about what that means, whether it means everybody gets saved or only some people. I'm not going to play with that question now because it's a bit tricky. Becky. We haven't got much time. But I'd love to another time. Maybe we'll devote a whole podcast to difficult questions that no one can answer.
Yeah.
And we'll invite somebody in, like the new Bishop of Chester, who's brilliant.
Amen.
To come and answer all the questions.
He's got them all.
Totally. He used to be all a theological answers. College principal. He'll know all
that. That.
He's brilliant. He's such a good man. He's great. But we don't know necessarily what happens in the end. But we trust that Jesus gets his own way and it's good. And between now and then, we are learning the God-shaped way of life.
Mm.
And I think that tension, it's not fixed or resolved by thinking of it that way. But if we structure our thinking that way, it helps us to make sense of what we're supposed to do today.
Mm.
We're not supposed to shrug our shoulders and say, it doesn't matter, Jesus has sorted it all in the end anyway. Because we still have to live in this world with these people. Mm. And some of them are suffering and facing injustice. We've had Black Lives Matter this year. It's such an important cause, reminding us of the way historically the structures of our society, our values, the way power has been used, have disadvantaged and deliberately disenfranchised people of different ethnic and racial backgrounds.
Yeah.
So it's really important that we're thinking, how are we supposed to live today? We're supposed to learn from Jesus the godly way, even though in the end, he gets his own way. Right now, the way the will of God, the way the kingdom of God is advanced in our world is if you and me and people like us, churches, communities of disciples, choose the Jesus way. So that's how I deal with it. It's not perfect by any means, but that's how I'm, at least for now, how I'm thinking about it. And if you're listening to this and thinking, what a pair of clowns, here's the proper way to think about it.
Absolutely.
Then write to us. Again, you'll find the email address wherever you find this podcast. Write to us. Challenge us, offer us your own questions, your own thoughts. It's always lovely to open up our inbox and find that we've had feedback and things. We've done that the last few times. It's been great. So please do write to us and ask us anything.
Ask me anything.
Well, we're coming to the end of our podcast. Thank you to Jonathan for sharing your heart and your vision with us again and being my buddy in this effort.
Thank you, Mike. It is an absolute pleasure, and I'm very excited about this podcast and about discussing this stuff around mission and seeing people come to faith and all that wonderful, glorious stuff that God's given us to do until he returns. So, amen.
Amen. And thank you to all of you who are listening. Please share this with your friends. Remember, you can email us wherever you find this podcast. You'll find the email address. Share this on Twitter, on Facebook, or however you share your podcasts. But spread the news. We'd love to engage with you. Thanks ever so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye.
Bye.